Tonight we are not returning to the series that I've been preaching on Sunday night, that is Basic Truths for Following Jesus. I wanted to look at a passage that might be familiar to many of you that speaks directly about fathers and husbands, and that's from Ephesians chapter 5 into Ephesians chapter 6. You can turn in your Bibles there. I'll begin reading at Ephesians 5 verse 25 and then read through chapter 6 verse 4. If you are following along at home over our internet feed, these words will be printed on your screen. So these are the words of God Himself to us tonight, and we are glad to have them as they teach us not only about the responsibilities of husbands and fathers, but also about the precious love that God has for us. Hear the word of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying this, saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that your Spirit would open our minds and our hearts and our mouths to receive this word and to speak it clearly and to apply it in a way that honors your Son Jesus. Father, hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. My mother would be able to tell you that I preached on this passage originally about 15 years ago. Some of you may be familiar with charting pitches during a baseball game. My mother records in her Bible every passage that I preach on. 15 years ago, I preached this sermon differently than I'm going to preach it tonight, largely because I was more confident in what I was going to say about myself relative to this passage than I'm confident tonight. What I have learned in nearly 25 years of marriage and 19 years as a father is that there is a great deal of learning to do, and those callings, although wonderful, some of my favorite things to be in life is husband and father, are challenging not simply because of the call to be those things, but because of what those things reveal about our hearts. Now, these passages, these words, apply not only to those of us who are husbands and fathers. They apply universally to those of us who are humans, but they also apply even more specifically to those who are men. And so even tonight, if you are not a husband or a father, I hope that you will see in the words that I'm about to speak, words that apply to you specifically as men. Women, you are welcome to listen along. Because as you'll see in this passage, you are also called to be active in the work of what it means to be part of Christ's church. But tonight, especially in this Father's Day, I want to address those of you who are men, specifically fathers and husbands, and see what God's word says about what it means to please Him in these roles. I'm going to summarize this entire passage by telling you that this particular instruction speaks to men in two regards. In this passage, God says to men, to husbands and to fathers, that we are called to imitate the love of Christ in our homes. As husbands, we're called to live selflessly with our wives. And as fathers, we are called to live with self-control relative to our children. To imitate the love of Christ in our selflessness and our self-control in those who are in our homes. And I want to begin by speaking about the relationship between husbands and wives and the call that God gives you tonight to live as a husband selflessly with your wife. You can see this in the last part of chapter 5. the part that I read from verse 25 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. And before I say anything to men specifically, husbands, about the relationship to their wives, I think it is critical to note the way that the Apostle Paul describes the kind of love that we are to have for our wives. If you look in verse 25, he says this. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Now here's the first way I'm preaching this passage differently tonight than I did 15 years ago. 15 years ago, I skipped right over what this passage says about the love of Jesus for the church and went to the comparison between the love that Jesus has and the love that I'm called to have for my wife. In other words, I said simply, this passage says that Christ loves the church selflessly, and husbands, you are called to do the same. But after 15 years of reflection, what I've come to understand is the Apostle Paul says in verses 25, 26, and 27, something profound about the love of Jesus. Because men, before we love our wives and our children and our friends and their communities and our world, we need to know the love of Jesus in our own hearts. I want you to hear that very clearly tonight. Because anything that I will say to you about the commands of God to love selflessly and with self-control must be rooted in what this passage says about the love of Jesus for you. And let me begin by simply saying this. This passage says that Jesus has a love for you, which is in many ways very surprising for us when we reflect upon our own lives as men generally and as husbands and fathers specifically. One of the things that happens for me on Father's Day or when I think about being a husband is my mind naturally goes to some of the ways that I wish I would have been a father differently over the past year. I remember talking about this with a man that I pastored who came to faith later on in life. In fact, he was in his probably 55, nearly 60 by the time he came to know Christ. His brother-in-law invited him and his wife to church. They came and they came to believe in Jesus. And he said, "My greatest regret in life is having raised my two daughters without training them to also know Jesus." He looked at Father's Day not primarily as a time of celebration and joy, but as a day of regret. That is, I am failing, or I did fail at being a father. Some of you have a similar experience. Maybe you look back over this past year or over your life, and what do you see? Not a lot of joy in the way that you've raised your children, but your mind goes to the ways in which you would have done it differently if you knew now what you knew then. Or maybe you think about your own failures in regards to being a husband. You look at your wife and you love her, but you think to yourself, how many ways have I failed her over this past year? What are the ways in which I've been a disappointment to her? I have not loved her in the way I should have. And when you think back over those thoughts, what I want to give you tonight, first of all, is the love of Jesus, not just as something to imitate in your relationship with your wife, and to demonstrate in your relationship with your children. What I want to show you first and what my own heart needs to hear is that Jesus has a love for you that is profound. In fact, when Jesus says in this passage to the Apostle Paul, "And he gave himself up that he might sanctify the church, that he might present her spotless before his Father," he is talking about you. It is his desire that you would be sanctified, that you would be presented spotless. He is talking about your justification and your sanctification. He has that love for you. Now, there are three specific ways in which I want you to know that love tonight. First of all, when the Bible speaks about the love that Jesus has for all of us, including men, it speaks in language of intentionality. That is, that God has a love for us in His Son that is meant specifically for us. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, I have glorified you on earth, speaking now to his Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus says in John chapter 17, in these two verses and in various other places, Father, I understand that I came into this world to do a work on your behalf, and that work is going to lead me to the cross where I will lay down my life on behalf of those you have given me, and I will do it simply because you love them. The love that Jesus has is a love that is intentional. There is a conscious willingness of our Savior to love us. The second thing I want you to see, now specifically in verses 26 and 27 of this passage, is that Jesus' love for us is motivated by a purpose. Look again in verses 26 and 27. It says that the church would be sanctified, that she would be holy and without blemish. And then the church would be presented to Christ in splendor without spot or blemish. When Jesus loves you, he loves you not only with a conscious willingness to love you. He seeks you out. He wants to love you specifically. It also says here that he loves you with a purpose. And that is he wants you to grow in holiness and in conformity to his own image. He loves you with a purpose, brother, that you would become more like him. And finally, this passage says that Jesus loves us both with a willingness and a purpose that leads to an action. That is, that Jesus walked to the cross, stretched out his arms, was nailed to that cross, and suffered for the sins that we have committed. And those are sins of all sorts, but they are also tonight the sins that we have committed as fathers and husbands. In our failures to pray for our wife and for our children. For the sins that we have committed in being harsh with those around us. For the selfishness that we've exhibited as we have spent money on ourselves rather than on them. In the feeling that we need to be served rather to serve those in our homes. For all of those sins, both that you're conscious of tonight and those sins that have been committed that you can't even remember, let me assure you tonight, brother, that Jesus has a love for you that is found in this passage. It is a love that covers the sins that you have committed, and it is a love that is moving his Spirit to cause you to grow more and more, not only to love the Son of God, but to do exactly what is commended in these verses in your heart and in your life. Jesus has a love for us, his church. And that is a love that is specifically tonight being applied in this passage to the love that you have for your wife and for your children. So let me move specifically now to the question that I asked earlier. That is, what does it mean to love your wife selflessly? Having spoken now about the love of Christ that is willing, that is, it is intentional, it has a purpose, that is, that we would be sanctified, and it has an action, that is, that Jesus died in our place. What does it mean if we go back to verse 25 and ask ourselves the question, husbands, what does it mean to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? What does it mean for you to love the gift that God has given you in your wife that way? How do you seek to love Jesus, in other words, by loving your wife? To love her as he has loved you. To do that, I want to be very practical for you tonight. In fact, it is my great goal in the sermon, not simply to give you biblical truth, but actually help you as a husband and father as you walk or as you might anticipate or as you might reflect on what it means for you to live in those roles. First, to love your wife as Christ loved the church means to challenge often our basic assumption both culturally and in terms of our own sinful inclination, what it means to be a man. Now, I say that with some caution, but I also say it rather forcefully. I think many of us, by simple intuition, have come to the conclusion that the reason our wife exists is because we need someone to serve us and to meet our needs. In fact, it doesn't take very long, if you listen to what culture says generally, to find a great contrast. As a man, on the one hand, a woman is there to fulfill your every want and desire, and on the other hand, she may be a real bother to you, so don't pay so much attention to what she says. You can find both, and I was reflecting on this past week as I went on a hunting trip. Every once in a while, as we were traveling through the Midwest on the way, I was reminded of something from my childhood, including a whole bunch of country music songs. And it's not very difficult to find in this great collection of country music songs from the late 90s, songs that reflect on the relationship between a man and a woman in a way that says to me, and may have very well also informed you, that the reason I'm married is because I need someone to serve me. This is my life. She needs to give me what I need. And that tendency to ask the question, what am I getting out of life and specifically this relationship, is troublesome when it comes and it meets head on with what Paul says in this passage. The orientation of the scriptures and, in fact, of the service of Jesus himself to us is not what does Jesus get out of this, but rather what did Jesus give to us in his sacrifice on the cross. And in a similar way, Paul says here, the question is not what is she giving you, brothers, but rather what are you offering to her in terms of selfless service in your relationship? I want to be, again, very concrete with you and challenge what often happens in our minds in relationship with our wives. We will make bargains in our minds, for example, about the way that we will treat each other. When she is like this, then I will act like that. Be honest, have you thought that? Or have you considered in your mind, she's like this, and so I will be like that. It's only fair. But in the scriptures, the question of fairness is not primary in this relationship with your wife. Rather, Jesus' willing love for us means that he loves us even when things are difficult. In fact, the Bible says even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is not a quid pro quo relationship. It is rather one in which Jesus initiates love. If you want to try something fascinating, ask your wife tonight after the kids are in bed, honey, do I love you selflessly? Is a kind of love that I offer to you a kind of love in which you see me offering my heart to you apart from what I'm getting from this? Or do you sense often in my love for you not a willingness to serve, but the question, what am I getting out of this? You'll notice in this passage a direct affront to the notion that we often have as human beings, but especially as husbands. Do you love your wife in a selfless way? The second way in which Jesus loves us beyond willingly is he loves us purposefully. I noted that just a moment ago. You see that in verses 26 and 27. Again, I would ask you as husbands, do you love your wives in the same way? Do you love your wife with a purpose? Have you ever discussed with her what your purpose is for in your marriage? Have you said to her, honey, my purpose in this marriage is to love you so that you would be conformed to Jesus Christ. How can I help that become true? I'm struck on my own heart how often I simply go through life without thinking about the purpose for which I'm living it. It's just the next thing to do. Check it off the list. Move on to Tuesday because Monday is done. But that's not the love that Jesus has for us, a purposeless love. It is a love that is focused on something. It is focused on conformity to his image, to growth, to maturity, to godliness. Is that the kind of love that your wife senses you have for her? Again, if you want a fascinating conversation before you go to bed tonight, you can ask her that simple question. Do you sense, honey, in my love for you a purpose in the way that I love you? Do you see my desire to help you grow, to nurture you, to love you, to support you? Do you sense that kind of purpose in my love? Because again, if Christ has given us a love with purpose, and Paul says, husbands, may your love be of the same sort, the question is a fair one. Does she see in you a love that seeks her growth? And then finally, as I noted just a moment ago, the love that Jesus has for us is a love with action. It is a willing love, it is a love with purpose, but it is also a love that results in action. Again, I would ask you tonight, does your wife see a love in action? And here I have to simply note for you that what that action is may be different depending on the woman whom you have married. Not every woman desires the same sort of expression of love. And in the same way that Jesus loves you intentionally, he has reached into your life, whatever that life is, all the experiences of your life, all the history of your life, even all those generations that have come before you, and he has set his love on you specifically. He has loved you in the way that you needed to be loved in order to come to him and to know the fullness of his grace. In the same way, Jesus calls you, brothers, to love your wives in action. To know them well enough to know what that means. And so you know what I'm going to ask you, don't you? If you want a third fascinating conversation, or wait a minute, maybe you want to space this out over a few nights. But at some point, perhaps you should ask her. Say, babe, what does it mean for me to love you in a way that demonstrates I have a love that is selfless? What does it mean for me to show you a love that is selfless and is specific to who you are? The same kind of love that Jesus has shown to me. Brothers, I am confronted by a great reality tonight. And that is, the love that Jesus has for us is a love that not only we're called to imitate in our relationship with our wives, a selfless love that has willingness and purpose and action, but it's also a love that Jesus has given to us. Let me give you hope. It is a love that Jesus has given to us that makes the love of our wives possible. Far from this sermon discouraging you, let me rather encourage you with this reality. If you want to see the love of Jesus in action in your life, look at the way in which Jesus is at work through you to love those closest to you, including the one that he has joined you to, that is your wife. Maybe there will be some discouragements there, but hopefully there will also be encouragements as you offer to her yourself in a way that demonstrates the love of Jesus himself as he has given himself to you. The first half of this passage is rather simple and straightforward, and that is, Jesus calls you, my brother, to love your wife selflessly as Jesus has loved you in his son. But that brings me to the second thing I wanted to note for you tonight, and that is to love your children with self-control. Look at verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 6. Interestingly, this passage addresses family relationships in every regard. I skipped over the part that addresses women tonight. That might be left for another time. And this passage has, chapter 6, both an address to children as well as fathers. Again, I'm going to skip over the portion that is addressed to children. When we get to Children's Day, you know when that is? Actually, I don't know when that is. But whenever that rolls around, we might speak about children. Tonight, since it is Father's Day, we want to look specifically at the verses at the end, the verse at the end of this passage, that is verse 4, where the apostle says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, at the beginning of this sermon, I said the call to you, brothers, is to love your wife selflessly and your children with self-control. Hopefully, that's more than just clever, that actually captures what this passage is about. When it says, men, we are called to love our children with self-control, what it's distinguishing is the difference between the relationship you have with your wife and the relationship you have with your children. Both of them are close and important relationships, but your relationship with your wife is not the same as it is with your children, and the one you have with your children is not the same as you have with your wife. There's a difference. And that difference is reflected here. And in verse 4, speaking to fathers, the apostle says that if you want to love your children with self-control, here first in the negative is something to avoid. And that is, you are to love them, to discipline them without causing resentment. Do not provoke your children to anger. Notice that this command comes directly after the one addressed to children, the one I'm not speaking about tonight, and that is to obey and honor your parents. And so let me say this evening that you have a two-sided relationship here. That is, one in which children are called to obey their parents, but then the other half of that relationship is that fathers specifically are called to discipline their children in a way that does not provoke them to anger. The idea here, at the very core of it, not provoking your children to anger, at the very core of what that means, is that as a father, listen carefully, as a father, you are called to make sure you do not place unreasonable expectations on your children. By provoking them to anger, you lay on them a weight that they are unable to bear. You make their relationship with you frustrating, difficult, a struggle. They are seeking to obey, but because of a harshness in attitude, their obedience is difficult. Now, you might ask me, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, again, here's the second difference between the way that I'm going to preach this sermon tonight and the way I did 15 years ago. 15 years ago, I simply said to you, if you would have been in the place I was preaching the sermon, fathers, be careful not to provoke your children to anger. Don't frustrate them. Do not place on them unreasonable demands. After 19 years of raising my own children, I've come to some conclusions, I think biblical conclusions, about what it means to frustrate your children. And I want to offer to you some examples of what that might mean. And of course, as I'm doing so, you're free to sort of sift through them in your mind and see if they apply to the way that you relate to your children if God has given them to you. First, it is possible to frustrate our children, to provoke our children to anger simply by being absent. It is difficult for you to train your children to follow Jesus if you are not present. You might say, how do I frustrate my children if I'm not even doing anything? Precisely, your children need your involvement in their life. And if you are absent from them, even if you're doing all kinds of wonderful things in other places, if you're simply not involved in their life and you're expecting them still to follow Jesus, do you see how frustrating that might be for them? To give them a goal to reach without the assistance necessary to get there. Frustrating. The kind of thing that would provoke a child to anger. Not long ago, I was talking to a Christian brother, again, someone that I will go unnamed, who will go unnamed. He was a pastor who told me that when he was younger, he was always busy in the church. He always had a meeting to go to, something else to do. There was someone who called on the phone with a question, hey, Bible verse, I don't understand this, pastor, can you help me? Because he was a pastor and therefore he was by nature a people pleaser, whatever someone asked him to do, he did. And in the process of doing so, he was rarely at home, and his children were frustrated by his absence in the home. And now years have gone by, and these little people have become much bigger people. And one of his children in particular has decided that he no longer is interested in the Christian faith. He has rejected Christ and is living a very rebellious life. This man went to see his son, he told me, to ask him about his life. He wanted to know why he drank so much and why he is sleeping around with various women. And when his dad, the pastor, went and asked him this question, "What are you doing with your life, son?" His son retorted to him, "After all these years, you're interested in my life now? Now you're interested? Where were you when I was 5 or 10 or 15 and I had questions for you, and every time I asked you said, 'I'll talk to you later, son'?" Do you see how he provoked his son to anger? That is, expecting him to grow up to be a man who exercised self-control in regard to alcohol and women and to follow Jesus. And yet when the young man was growing up to learn about Jesus, he did not offer him the assistance, the help that he needed. Brothers, again, I'll be frank with you. You may have many responsibilities in life, all of them good ones. They may be responsibilities at work. They may be responsibilities in church. All of those things are really good things individually. But I think I can address you with clarity tonight to say that primary among your responsibilities right after loving your wife, God has called you, if He's given you children, to love your children. And I'm not simply saying that you spend a lot of time with them and that's sufficient. You do need to spend time with them. But in that time in which you spend with them, let me encourage you, based on the experience of so many men who've gone before you, that as you spend time with your children, encourage them to follow after Jesus. I have to throw this in here since it comes to mind. It's one of the most It is the thing I learned perhaps most keenly in my first pastoral call. In the back of the building, it was a building looked very different than this, but same basic format. There was a worship area and then a narthex. You came into the narthex. And when you came into the narthex, directly in front of the door you came in were a whole series of pictures. And naturally, people would walk through the door and go to the pictures, and they were all on this kind of this carousel. You'd flip through them. And they were all pictures of young people, high school age, with a pastor standing there smiling, Bibles in hand. These are all pictures of confirmation or profession of faith classes. Here's one from 1969. Here's one from 1984. Here's one from 1992. You could flip through them and all these smiling faces. And I remember when I was a new pastor flipping through those and asking one of the older members of our church, "Where have all these young people gone?" And he said, "Many of them live, for example, that corner section right over there. But he doesn't come to church here. In fact, he doesn't go to church at all." And that bothered me a great deal until the point I came to ask that question at a different older man's home, a man I considered a father in the faith, a man whose understanding of the scripture and the Christian life was way beyond where I was at the time. I said, "Brother, how did we go from pictures in the narthex to living right over there but not coming to church?" And he said, "It's as simple as this. Most of these children were raised in homes where their fathers thought bringing them to church was sufficient." Now understand, I'm not discouraging you from bringing your children to church and involving them in the training that we offer here. But what I am suggesting to you is that children will learn by what they see in your life, brother. They will sense what you value far more by watching what you do and how you engage with them than anything that I will ever say from this pulpit. And if you want to frustrate them and you want to provoke them to anger, simply let them raise themselves. And you will see a whole generation of young men and women frustrated as they're called to obey Christ and yet have been raised in homes with fathers who pay them no attention. Let me offer you one other thing. that may stimulate your thinking about loving your children with self-control. Self-control in the way in which you manage your time and your relationship with them. But let me go to another example of something that may be more obvious. That is, by simply being overly harsh with them. Now, if on the one hand I'm giving you the illustration of a father who is entirely absent, who simply says, "Grow up, young man," here is an example of a father, some of us tend to be this way, who set the expectations for our children very, very high. I'll give you the example of another man in my life, a man who was an elder in a church in which I interned. I remember him coming back after summer vacation, in which his whole side of the family got together. Some of you do this, right? Our family hopes to do this later on this fall. We all get together in a certain place and we reconnect. And before they all left for home, his father said to this man, he said, "I noticed the way that you're training your son, and it appears to me almost everything that Brandon does, you criticize." And this man who was telling me this story, he said, "Yes, that's what my father said," and I responded to him, "That's because I want him to grow up to be a man." Well, Brandon did grow up until he was 17, and at 17 he left his home. And he told his mom and dad, "I have no interest in being here anymore," and he went and slept on a friend's couch until he turned 18, and then he married the girl. His parents said, "Absolutely not." I wonder if you could think through the lens with me again, brothers, of the love that Jesus has for you. Imagine over just the last day all the things that Jesus has seen you do that if he were a critical father, he could point out to you in glowing terms. How much time did you spend reading his word today? How much time in prayer? How many evil thoughts have crossed your mind? How many covetous thoughts? How many selfish thoughts? How many lustful thoughts? Now imagine that Jesus was like a harsh earthly father that came to you at the end of the day and said to you, "Brother, here are all the things that you've done today. Tomorrow I expect you to shape up. And when you get to the point that you have met my mark in all these regards, I'll be standing here with open arms to finally love you then." I would dare say for most of us, we would look at that as a hopeless situation. That we would try and try and try and understand that most of us would never measure up, and the love of Jesus was always one step beyond what we were able to meet. Brothers, if you're a father who tends toward harshness, let me warn you that the expectation that you have for your children might be more than the expectation that God himself has for them. And your desire to see them meet your mark might very well be your mark and not God's mark. And the love that you fail to show them is a love that God has shown you in his Son. Please, let me plead with you on behalf of children who have been raised in churches in which the harshness was a sign of godliness. Let me plead with you on their behalf to love your children with the same love that Jesus has loved them. Not to excuse sin. Jesus doesn't excuse your sin. Not to say it doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't say that. But he does come to you with grace as you repent, and he welcomes you back time and again, offering you mercy, where often human beings offer it little more than judgment. If your tendency is to set a standard, a bar that your children are unable to meet, let me warn you, it is very possible that they will grow up to become angry and frustrated because they are unable to ever satisfy your expectation for them. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Instead, Paul says, discipline them and train them. The two commands go together. The idea is a careful bending without breaking. If you ever built a cedar strip canoe, you'll know at the end, both the bow and the stern, you have to bend carefully the ash wood in order for it to make the perfect curve. How do you do that? You steam it by raising the temperature just right in the right moist environment, and you bend it gently around a form, bending it, waiting, bending it, waiting, bending it, waiting, until finally the ash conforms to the form and you release the clamps and it stays just as you intended. Raising children, it seems, based on this passage, is very similar. Training by loving, encouraging, correcting, admonishing, to do the same kind of work in our homes with self-control as our Father is busy bending our hearts and our lives in His economy, His work toward us. And I want you to remember, brothers, that the work that your Father is doing is a work that pursues you and seeks to show you that love in the same way the Apostle Paul encourages you here tonight. I want you to understand tonight, brothers, that really what I hoped to give to you was something of a Father's Day present. Maybe you've already received some of those from your children or maybe your wife. Maybe you've given one to your father. This is a different sort of present. It is one with responsibilities, yes. But it is first and foremost one that is bathed in the grace and the love that Jesus has given to us. I have been impressed time and again that one of the most hopeless situations in life is having responsibility without a sense of how to do it. This passage, brother, gives you the responsibility with a way to fulfill it. In fact, what I want to end with tonight is perhaps the most practical thing that I could offer to you as a husband and a father. If you head home tonight and you're driving along in the car and the car is quiet and you ask yourself the question, now, how in the world do I start loving my wife selflessly and my children with self-control? Let me point you to the very core of this passage. The way in which you love your wife and love your children must begin with the love that Jesus has given to you. Do you know that love? Do you revel in that love? Are you satisfied in love? Do you seek that love? Do you know it from here? And does your life consist in seeking after Christ, pursuing Him as He has pursued you? If you want to grow in selflessness and in self-control, begin with Jesus. And then see, brother, what work He will do through you in the home that God has given you. Amen. Father, I pray along with each person who is here, men, women, children, some of us husbands and fathers, we pray together that the truth that You've given us in Your Word and the encouragement that is found here would not fall on soil and hearts that are hard, but rather these words would fall on soft and ready soil, hearts that are ready to receive both the grace of Jesus and then the challenge that comes from following after our Savior. Father, You say in Your Word that one of the ways the world will know that we are Yours is they will see the love that we have for each other. And that should be true both in the church, but it should also be true in our homes. That when others are invited into our homes and they see the way that we treat our wives and our children, they would be moved to ask and to contemplate, how is it possible for a man to love in that way? Father, we pray that each home here would be so deeply rooted in Christ that the question is asked over and over and over again, and we would be able to answer, I love because I have been loved. Father, we pray that you would bring that into reality. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.